You'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. We'll be looking at some verses from there. Going back to basics a little, but I'm sure all of the Lord's Word has something to say to each one of us, and I pray that that will be the case this morning. I wonder if you've ever had an invitation to a party or perhaps an anniversary celebration and really you didn't really want to go. We had an invite recently from a couple celebrating their golden wedding. We knew them when they lived in Great Harwood, but after they moved, I don't think we've spoken to them for 30 years. Yes, we still send Christmas cards and we're friends on Facebook, but I wouldn't say we were close friends, and we certainly don't know their current circle of friends. And one of the first things you might ask yourself when you receive such an invite might be, I wonder who else is going. Will there be anyone else there that I know? What do you think we'll be doing? When Jesus sent out his invitations in the reading from Matthew chapter 4 that we heard earlier, that wasn't the reaction that he got, as we'll see shortly. Jesus had been baptized by John and then had been led into the wilderness where he underwent a time of temptation. In the meantime, John had been arrested by Herod, and so Jesus returned to the Galilee area, not to his hometown of Nazareth up in the hillside, but to Capernaum on the western shores of Lake Galilee, just across the other side of the Jordan where he had been baptized. It's in an area where the Hebrew tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun settled after they'd conquered the Promised Land, and is the exact place where Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years earlier that the people living in darkness would see the light of the world, as Jesus later declared himself. Look back to verses 15 and 16, just a few verses before we started reading. And these are quotes from the book of Isaiah. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali, the way of the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And the Lord Jesus was to be that light to the Gentiles, starting off in that very place where Isaiah prophesied all those years ago. At first, Jesus continued his ministry of repentance that John had started and began to announce that the kingdom of heaven is near. This might have come as quite a shock to some of his Jewish hearers, who had always been taught that God dwelt in the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem or far away in the highest heaven. But the good news that Jesus came to proclaim, which the angels mentioned at his birth, is that through his Holy Spirit and through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross, which we'll commemorate shortly, the Lord can dwell within you. Where two or three of his followers are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst. We do not serve a God who is far away with no interest in his people, who set the world going like a clock and set it to tick away, but we have a God who is intimately involved with our everyday lives. As I mentioned when I spoke about the the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world last October, which I know most of you won't remember. Jesus crossed over the Jordan to the fishing town of Bethsaida on the opposite side of the lake from where he was living. Two brothers, Andrew and Peter, were there casting their nets, looking for fish, doing what they'd done every day. Fishing is a hard job for those trying to make a living from it, and it was even harder in those days without the modern mechanized boats that we have today. So Jesus approached them and, using those famous words from verse 19, said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." In the old version, it describes that. Can you imagine somebody today approaching a group of fishermen and saying, "Come and follow me"? The air would turn blue and they would say, "Get lost," in the usual fisherman's way. But not Andrew and Simon Peter. You see, Andrew, along with John, who we'll see in a minute, had been one of John the Baptist's disciples. And they'd probably seen Jesus being baptized, and they'd been there when John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." They would have seen Jesus around the town. Bethsaida wasn't a huge place, not even the size of Great Harwood. So word would probably have got around quite quickly about this stranger in town. I remember when we first came to Great Harwood, and at that time I was looking after the boot shop, which was on what's now the car park down there. And we'd only been there a few months. And I think Shirley was going to Blackburn on the bus, which, if you know Shirley, is very unusual. She was sat on the bus and she overheard somebody speaking in stage whispers behind her, "That's the chemist's wife." You see, word gets around quite quickly. And if word gets around Harwood like that, I'm sure in a smaller place like Bethsaida, Jesus would have been recognized, even if not fully known. How well they knew Jesus may be up for debate, but one thing wasn't, and it's confirmed by the other Gospels too, that as soon as Jesus called them, they left their nets and their fishing boat at once, immediately, no hesitation, no explanations, unlike the people in the parable called to the Lord's banquet, where one by one they made excuses as to why they couldn't come. Verse 20 says, at once they left their nets and followed him. They abandoned what they knew to become someone new. They abandoned what they knew to become someone new. When Jesus calls us to follow him, he tells us what is required to follow him, but he also gives us a promise that we will be renewed. Fishers of men rather than fishermen. The extraordinary rather than the mundane. Are we willing to let go of what we know to follow him and be like him and be renewed? Or do we like our comfort zone too much and we like things to stay the same if they can? Someone once put it this way: do we like to be keepers of the aquarium where everything stays pretty much the same as the fish slowly move around? Or do we want to be fishers for men, for Jesus? Andrew and Peter left what they knew, their business, their livelihoods, and followed Jesus to become his disciples. Now we know that salvation is free, but often we find discipleship can be quite costly. It may take us places we don't know about, but with Jesus we will be where he wants us to be and doing what he wants us to do rather than what we want to be and what we want to do. Are we willing to be his disciples? Or do we just want to keep the aquarium where everything's nice and calm and we don't get challenged too much? In verse 21, we see the calling of the other two brothers, James and John. And you'll find that that was a similar calling to Andrew's and Peter's. They too left their nets and their boat. But they also left their father Zebedee, their whole family business, which their father, I'm sure, hoped that they would continue long after he'd gone. Again, we see, following Jesus can be costly. But notice the double knock of Scripture in these verses, where the Bible repeats itself in order that we take notice of what it's saying and why. Look at those words repeated in verses 20 and 22. Immediately left and followed. Immediately, without any hesitation or excuses, without asking who else is going or what we're going to do, where are we going to go? They trusted that the Lord Jesus knew best. Left, they left their comfortable, their familiar, their livelihoods. Just like Jesus left his place in glory to come to earth and die in your place. Will you give up the familiar, the comfortable, in order to follow him? And the word followed too. The disciples didn't follow Jesus because of who they were. They were just humble fishermen. They followed him because of what Jesus could make them into. The command was to follow, but the promise was a new and exciting job, not fishing for fish, but fishing for others to follow and become disciples themselves. They didn't know where they were going or who they were going with, like the party invitation, but they knew they were going with Jesus, and that was enough. And in verses 23 to 25 of that chapter, we see large crowds following Jesus. Some of these weren't following because he was preaching the good news, but because they'd heard he could heal. That was a big thing in those days, with no medical care anywhere. So large crowds followed him, it says at first. But where were those crowds later on? In the Garden of Gethsemane, at the cross. Some people today follow Jesus from a distance. They like to be around the Lord's true disciples, but don't want to be fully involved with Jesus. They want what's on offer, like a social life or friends or somewhere to go, but they don't want Jesus changing them or having an effect on their lives as he did with the disciples. What's holding you back from being a true disciple of Jesus? Is it work or family? Excuses the disciples could have used but didn't? Or is it your hobbies or even your holidays? The word disciple means one who follows and learns from their master. It's also associated with the word discipline, which comes from the same root. We must be disciplined in our lives if we're following Jesus, in learning from his word and in following his guidance through our prayer and Bible study. Jesus in the Great Commission didn't say, go and make converts. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, people who will trust him and follow him with their whole lives. Are you a true follower, a disciple? Or are you keeping him at arm's length and don't want your comfortable life to change that much? Jesus is calling you, like the first disciples, to follow him wholeheartedly and be a disciplined disciple. If you want to know more about discipleship, I suggest you read this book by Peter Maiden, whose brother was speaking at the last Keswick and East Lancs convention. And that goes into what it means today to be a disciple. Let me just read you from the back where it says, discipleship involves a gentle journey with our Saviour. Its demands will dovetail happily with our carefully organised plans for our lives. Wrong. Peter Maiden pulls no punches as he focuses on what a disciple should look like today. Are we prepared to follow Jesus' example, lose our lives for his sake, live counter-culturally in a world that values power, prestige and money, and constantly puts self at the centre? Of all people, Jesus, the Son of God, has the authority to require this from us. He's calling us to a relationship, not to a set of rules or a Spartan existence. In fact, it's through losing our lives that we find them and thereby discover the source of pure joy. What a pity we set the bar too low sometimes. I'd wholeheartedly recommend Discipleship Matters by Peter Maiden if you want to know more about being a true disciple. Let's pray.